So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and the preaching. Father, thank you for this amazing book we've been in, and it's challenging and exciting and sobering as well. And as we look at this text today, open our hearts by the Spirit of God. That's something I can't do. So Lord, I will preach your word and I will teach it, but you and your Spirit must open our hearts to understand it, to grasp it, and to change us. And that's our hope and desire. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Surprised or aware? Do you like to be surprised? Some surprises are good. Birthday surprises. The tax bill in the mail, not so much. All right? Surprised or aware? I was in the chapel at the funeral home one day. Chapel was full. 70, 80, 90 people in there, and I was standing in the back as the doors were open. The military honor guard was outside in the parking lot to shoot their 21-gun salute. Well, the people inside could not hear the commands, so they had no idea when the first shot was coming. And I want to tell you, when that shot came, I don't think there was a soul in that funeral home. It caught me off guard a little, although I didn't scream like a girl. I mean, people let out a holler, and they jumped out of their chairs, and then they kind of had the nervous laughing, and then it was some of them, I think, having let out tears. They were so scared. You know, it's just not too exciting to get startled when you're not prepared. You think of that building that collapsed in Florida. Think about those people in there. I mean, they're in there watching TV shows or maybe popping popcorn or putting their children to bed or whatever they were doing, unaware totally that in just a few moments their life on Earth would be done. Just going about their business. You know, I thought of those seven astronauts, Space Shuttle Challenger, and 73 seconds after liftoff, they had no idea that O-ring was faulty and that it would blow up those, the pods that held the gas, I think. 73 seconds having no idea, and suddenly their lives on Earth, even though they were in the air, were gone. Sometimes getting caught off guard is not that big a deal. But one of the greatest dangers in life is to not be aware. And to not be aware that the Creator, Jesus Christ, is coming back is the worst, most possible thing, because it has eternal implications. And many will be suddenly surprised and caught off guard and ushered into an unexpected eternal damnation. But the other side of that is that those of us who are walking in the light, as we read, will not be caught off guard. Even though we do not know the day or the minute or the hour, we are not caught off guard. We are aware, and we know that the trumpet is going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, so that we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't surprise us, because we know it's coming, and we're waiting. But there are several that are unaware. And Paul is focusing on that now in chapter 5, continuing his thought. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts, which, by the way, we have none. We have copies of the original. We put chapters and verses to help us find them. And so you can have Bible drills in vacation Bible school, right? How would you find the verse, right? So sometimes here is a chapter 5, but the thought is still flowing from chapter 4. He's not now jumping to something way ahead. The thought is still on Jesus' second coming and his return. So first point today, we're to try to divide these so we can really understand them, is there are those who have a false security. Verses 1 to 3, a false security. You know, it's amazing to see some preachers and some evangelists and sometimes alarmists to predict the time of Jesus coming. I'm only 30 and I'm only 60, but I can remember in my lifetime people predicting it's going to be July the 5th, 1985. And there are some groups that followed so closely that when it didn't happen, some of them took their lives even. I don't know why people do that, but did you see what we read concerning the times and season, brothers? You have no need to have anything written to you. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows. But there are some who have a false security. And I don't know why people try to predict dates and so forth. And then they just come up with excuses. Well, here's why we were wrong. We didn't carry the one or whatever it was. We simply didn't do something right. We do not need to know the times and the seasons. Haven't we known since the Revelation was written? Didn't Jesus say, I'm coming quickly? We've known that. John even said at the end of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. But isn't it interesting that to this church at Thessalonica, and they had a lot of questions about the coming of the Lord, what happened to those loved ones who had died, who were saved, and he's been answering those questions, but then they must have asked about, when's the Lord coming? It's a great question. So his answer was, now concerning all the times and the seasons and all of that, brothers, talking to the church, you have no need to have anything written to you. I've already talked to you about this. You already know about this clear and plain. You are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I don't need to tell you anything. You know already it's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, we have to stop here a second and answer a question. What is the day of the Lord? That's a phrase popular in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Here's a couple of verses that kind of describe what is coming like a thief in the night. Amos 5:20 said, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Ezekiel said, for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Remember, almost always in the Old Testament and New Testament, referring to apocalyptic literature, clouds is God's glory. It's going to be a day of God's glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2, which we'll get to, Paul equates the coming of Christ with the day of the Lord. Some try to differentiate, this isn't the second coming, this is something different. But Paul says, no, the coming of Christ is also the day of the Lord. So God steps in history, as history is happening, he steps in, protects his people with judgment. And all of those in the Old Testament were looking ahead to the final day of the Lord when Jesus steps out of heaven and comes to bring his church back with him. And it will be a day of doom and gloom upon those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It was just, everybody knew that back in the day. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So this day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It's also a day of salvation, though, for those that know Christ. We'll see that here in just a little bit. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, isn't that amazing? So Jesus himself said, you do not need to know the day or the hour or the time. The emphasis in God's word is what? Be ready. He's coming. Not, well, when is it? When is it? Did you ever work around people at your job that were lazy and sloppy and always came in late and never did a real good job? But what happened to them when they knew the boss was walking down the hallway? Isn't it amazing? Whenever they knew, oh, the boss is coming today. Oh. I used to work at, when I worked at the airport in Lakeland in college, my wife, Kelly, worked at Walmart part-time. And I always knew when the Walmart planes were coming in. I'd tell her the Walmart planes were coming in. The bigwigs were coming in. And she said when they knew the bigwigs were coming in, you know what they did at Walmart that day? They were cleaning and shining and doing like they never did before. Be ready. Jesus is coming. That's the emphasis of Scripture. Be ready. And the day of the Lord is coming to bring judgment. It's coming to bring salvation. But he says it's like a thief. Now, a thief doesn't call us and tell us they're coming, do they? Hey, just want you all to know, is this the Smith residence? Well, yes, it is. Who is this? Well, my name's not important, but I just want to let you know that tonight about 11 o'clock, I'm going to show up at your house. And would you mind having the door unlocked? I'm going to come in. What do you got in there that's good I can steal? Does a thief ever inform you when they're coming? And by the way, where's your jewelry? Where's your valuables? You got anything important upstairs, under the pillow or whatever? The thief doesn't come about noon and walk around your house and case the joint, you know, and case the joint. Well, I watch a lot of shows, casing the joint, you know. Pretty cool, huh? I watched Dragnet when I was a kid. They don't go in your backyard and
hey, Muggsy, their back door seems to be pretty easy. You know, and you hey, what are you doing in my backyard? We're going to rob you tonight about 2 a.m. Oh, okay, thanks. What's your name? Oh, Muggsy, and oh, okay. That never happens. The thief doesn't put it on Facebook and tag you, you know. Oh, I got a tag here. Tim Garrett. You know, it just, he's coming like a thief. A thief comes in stealth mode, not seen, totally unaware. That's how Jesus is coming. We came home from church in Lakeland on a Sunday, and apparently whomever knew we were gone every Sunday at that time. And so when we got home from church, we walked up on the porch, and it was an older house, and it had the big windows glass that just opened up, you know, and from the bottom up. And I noticed the curtain blowing out of the window. And at first I thought, why is that window open? Why is the curtain? And then I reached for the door handle, and it was unlocked. And then that's when your heart starts going, dum, 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 dum. Whoa. So I said, let's back out of here. And we backed off the porch and went to a neighbor, and you didn't have cell phones back then, you know. So I just yelled, 911! That didn't work. Went to the neighbor and called the police, and they came over, and it was really cool because they had their guns up, and I was walking right behind them in the house. Felt pretty cool. Abby, Kelly, you stay outside. You stay outside. And so, I mean, I was just following. I was kind of... And the worst part about it, our house was a mess. That was so embarrassing. But anyway, so they stole like my little CD player and a little tiny 13-inch TV. That's all we had, a little 13-inch. And we think they stole one of her rings. We're not sure. And so then as we got talking to the neighbor said, oh, yeah, we saw them pull into your driveway. We saw them pull suitcases out of the trunk of their car, and they walked through your window with the suitcases. And I'm going, why didn't you call the police? We thought they were your relatives. Now, these neighbors weren't the sharpest pencil in the box or whatever you say. So I think I said, yeah, we always have our relatives come through the window when they come to visit us. But the point is, and by the way, we never got our 13-inch TV back, so... somebody's enjoying that 40 years later, I'm sure. But the idea here was we had no idea, totally unaware. Jesus is coming totally unaware, but not to those in the light. Not to those in the light. Here's the spiritual reason why he's coming as a thief for many. Verse 3. People are saying, this is when he's coming. There is peace and security. Things are great. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So we don't know the times and seasons, but we are to be aware. But here we are told there's a group of people who are not aware. And it's a spiritual reason as to why they are not aware. They think they're secure. They think they're safe. They think they're sound. And it's the philosophy of the day, everything's okay. Everything's okay. All is well. Everything's in order in my life. Things are going well. I got a good job. Things are put in place where I want them to be. My retirement's great. I got good cars. I got a nice place to live. My kids are doing great. I got a great job. I go on vacations. I mean, life is just good. Everything is great. That's what they're saying. There's peace and security. Nothing can happen to me. In fact, back in the Old Testament, some of them said, I'll never die. Seemed like they believed in reincarnation. If I die, I'll just come back. I'll never die. And then what did the prophet tell them? You're going to die in one day. And judgment did come at that point. All is well. This Greek word here has to do with security, has to do with firmness. And they think everything is firm. Everything is at ease. Nothing will ever touch my life. I will never be called to account. The word has to do with not tottering. And you know where my mind went. Did you ever go to a teeter-totter? Who named that thing? You know, teeter-totter. Did you ever get on the teeter-totter with somebody who was a tad bit bigger than you? A kid, you know, you're in the third grade or whatever, man, it's just great. Thum, thum, thum. So that snot-heavy kid who was a kind of a bully, hey, get on there. And so, and I'm not sure if the totter's down or the teeter's down, which is which, you know, but he'd get on that other end and you're up in the air and he doesn't push up. And you know, when you're up there, you kind of slide forward and you're holding that handle, you know, and he, come on, let me down. I'm not letting you down. And you're up there kind of, it's just not secure at all. There's no peace. There's no security. You just hope he lets you down by the time the bell rings so you can go back to class. Well, people think there's no tottering. Everything's firm. Everything's solid. And it's not. There's no awareness that danger is imminent. Absolutely no. And what do the scripture writers always go back to? The days of Noah. Noah preached judgment for 120 years as he built that boat, that ark, and no one listened. Only 8 people went into that ark. Jesus said it in Matthew 24. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So as in the days of Noah, he's not talking about the boat. He's talking about the response and the people. What were they doing before the flood? Jesus said, well, they were eating and they were drinking. They were marrying and they were giving their children off in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were, here's our word, unaware. That until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And remember, you want to be left. It's those who are swept away and taken or taken into judgment. Those that left are reigning with Jesus Christ. The judgment are the ones that are taken away. 2 men will be in the field, 1 will be taken and 1 left, taken to judgment. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. 1 will be taken away in judgment and the other left. Now, let's stop and backtrack just a little bit here. Is there anything wrong with eating? Well, I hope not. Is there anything wrong with drinking? No. He's not talking about getting drunk. He's talking about the basic eating and drinking. Is there anything wrong with getting married? No. Is there anything wrong with giving your children to be married? No, that's not the point. The point is simply this: they were taking part of everyday life, the things in life that are good, the things in life that come our way, working, having children, getting married, taking care of our bodies, eating, drinking, sleeping, going on vacations, going to sports games, doing whatever we do. Not wrong, but it is wrong when God's not a part of it. It is wrong when you're doing it without God being involved in your life and you are doing it for your pleasure and your glory and your fulfillment or whatever, and you have no idea that you're responsible to this holy God who is going to call you to judgment. So these things aren't wrong. The point was, Noah's up there preaching judgment and they just walked on by and, hey, went to the next town. Hey, did you hear about this guy building this boat over there? And here's what he said. Ha, 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 ha. Let's go fishing or whatever. Fishing's not wrong, but fishing while you're under judgment is horrible and definitely not the most important thing. I want you to picture with me people, like millions of people just sort of walking. And they're walking towards a cliff. On the end, here's just this cliff, and sure death is awaiting them. All of them are walking, and while they're sort of walking and living their lives, millions of them, they're working their jobs, they're involved in sports, you know, and going on vacations, building up their financial portfolios, and collecting things. We did a funeral this week of a lady that collected Mickey and Minnie Mouses. And so we had a bunch of Mickey and Minnie Mouses. Is mouses plural for mice? Mickey, anyway, we had some little dummy. We had some toy mice up there by the casket. But we had a bunch of little stuffed dolls, Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse. There you go, I'll make them singular. Mouses, okay. And so, it looked kind of cute. And they brought in this big flower, you know, that was shaped big ears. And I didn't even know what it was until somebody said, oh, that's Mickey Mouse. Oh, okay, now I can see. People collect things, you know, we get all involved in collecting. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong.
socializing with friends, that's not wrong. And they're walking towards this cliff and they're just kind of all heading as a group and they're all taking part of this stuff. And you got weddings going on as they walk along. You got people giving their kids to be married and they're planning the dress and the cake and the shower and, you know, and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and getting the facility. I mean, it's just an exciting time. They're going along. There's this cliff up there. They have no idea it's there. And some are taking care of their bodies, you know, and running and walking and lifting weights and, you know, and swimming and whatever you do. And some are not. Some are abusing their bodies with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things like that as they're heading right towards the cliff, just living their lives, you know. And picture all of these millions doing all of these things that we do every day. But they're just sort of moving together, heading towards where? The cliff. And there's just no stopping the crowd. And what does verse 3 say? Then sudden destruction will come. Oh, there's peace and security. Life is great. Then progression. Then a sudden destruction will come. Unexpected ruin and doom. When they thought everything was well in my life. And the Bible writers love the illustration of pregnant women, didn't they? They use it all the time. All the time. And I remember that with four of them, and actually five, but four, you know, it's like, see, people don't think us guys go through any trial when there's a baby, you know? I got stories, man. I suffered. I had to drive like 40 miles once just to find a wooden roller for my wife's back because it was hurting. I'm a great husband. Sometimes I'd have to go drive a food she was craving. You know, it's in the next town. I don't care. No, it wasn't that bad. Now, what am I talking about? Oh, yeah. But I remember it's like, you know, when they get really out there and it's getting close to the due date. And it's just like every minute, when's it going to happen? It just, come on out of there. Come out, you know. It's just like never, 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 never going to have this baby. Nowadays, you young people, they just pick a date. Okay, you want to, well, okay, it's just come in on the 15th and we'll induce it. Now, not back in when us old people, right? You just had that sucker, right? But then all of a sudden, the phone rings, Tim, I'm having some pains. Oh, no. It's like, and it seemed like in my life, whenever I finally forgot about it, whenever I sort of, you know what, I've got to stop worrying about this. I've just got to let it go. Let it go. I won't sing that song, Let It Go. I'm sorry. when I finally said, forget it, it's just going to come. And as soon as I forget about it, then the phone would ring or in the middle of the night, wake up. Oh, let me sleep. I got to go to work in the morning. The baby's coming. Ba-doing, the baby's coming. But that's what he's saying here. Everything's wonderful, peace and security, and I'm taking part of this life and all the things and sports and games and work, and life is wonderful. Nothing wrong with that unless God and Jesus Christ is not in it. Then sudden destruction, boom, will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That baby inside's doing something. It's either going to be born, and I've picked up a lot of stillborns from the hospital and taken them to the funeral home. But that little child, that baby in there is going to come out one way or the other. It's going to happen. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these people. But so many have a false security. Quickly, the second point. There's a living security. A living security, 4-8. Now he's going to talk to the church, believers. But look at verse 4. But, contrast, but, that's not you. You're not in darkness, brothers. Referring to the believers there, for that day, and I like how he uses the word that, specific, that day, to surprise you like a thief. You're not in darkness. You are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So he's laying out this fact. This is a living security that so you and I know that we are ready and we are prepared. We are not of the night. We don't live like the night, the evil that's in the night. We are changed and we are in the light. We are not perfect. None of us have arrived. All of us have a long way to go, but if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, he has changed you, he has justified you, you are perfect in his sight through the blood of Christ. You are in the light. You're a child of the light. And isn't it interesting what he says here, what goes on in the nighttime? Let us not sleep, verse 6, as others do, but let us make sure we keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. And he says that there's a certain lifestyle between night and day. There's a certain lifestyle. Evil seems to associate itself with darkness and night. Living right associates itself with brightness and in the day. It's like when I was a janitor at this church up the road when I was in high school, just out of high school. The place was infested with roaches. I'm talking the roaches that had saddles on them and the other roaches riding them, you know. So I'd show up at midnight or 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. or whatever, and I'd walk down the steps. When I'd click the light on, oh my goodness, run for your life. You talk about almost hundreds, and I'm not talking about baby roaches. I'm talking about grandpa and grandma monster roaches. What did they do when the light got turned on? Ran for the darkness. Darkness is equal to many times evil. When I was a chaplain for several years at a jail, I had officers tell me that most of the inmates stay up at night and sleep during the day. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because many of their lifestyles were in the night. And for whatever reason, evil is conducive to darkness, even people incarcerated in a building. I have gone on death removals at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning. And sometimes we go into all kinds of neighborhoods. Let me just put it that way. And it blows my mind that I see little children at 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. walking the sidewalks of neighborhoods, standing on street corners with other kids. And my first thought is, where are your parents? I'll tell you where their parents are. They're drunk in their house. Sad story, but it's true, many of them. And then I look in houses and lights are on at 2 or 3 a.m. People are out on their porches and people... Now, you can do whatever you want in your house. It's your house. But it seems to me that it's just so odd. At 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, you're still up. And little kids are still up. It's just conducive for sensual living to go on in the nighttime and in the dark. I had a third shift job years ago. You ever work third shift? I don't know about you, but I hated it with a passion. And I was just married, I think. Yeah, something inside me just, I'd go to work, you need to be in bed. You need to be in bed. There's this little voice. You're supposed to be in bed. You're supposed to be in bed. Of course, 18 years, you know, you go to bed at a certain time, and I just hated it. And I mean, I worked it. I mean, I just, you're supposed to be in bed right now, you know. But Paul basically says, it's dark and light, there's difference. And what helps us to know we're secure and don't have a false security, it's a living security. We can see it in our lives. We are children of the light, children of the day. And he says you need to stay awake here. Stay awake in verse 6. We are awake, but keep alert. Keep awake. Keep awake. Not knowing the time does not erase expectancy. Did you get that? We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the time, but that doesn't mean we're not expecting and excited about it. That's a whole different thing. Stay awake. He also uses the word here in verse number 6, and also stay sober. Now, this word in the New Testament was used for not getting drunk. Now, what happens when you get drunk? I do not personally know, but what I've seen it. People don't know what they're doing. People don't remember yesterday, or the day before, or how'd I get here? You mean I slept here in the office all night? I had somebody tell me that they would go to the office party and they'd wake up at noon the next day still in the office, everybody else gone. And it's related to being aware and realizing that this is serious. and to perceive the situation that millions are walking towards the cliff and don't even know it. But you have been changed. Be awake and stay sober. Darkness means unprepared, unaware, sudden destruction. Light means aware and ready and waiting. Next point, that's as the guaranteed security. How do you and I know that it's guaranteed? That our security and peace is not false like in verse 3. Well, look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our good works. That's one of those I'm seeing if you're listening or not. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, He is God. Jesus, He is the earthly Savior in the human body. Christ, He is the Messiah. It's a guaranteed security through Christ. Now, I was always taught verse 9 meant God has not destined us for wrath. That means that we don't go through the seven-year tribulation. That's how I was always taught. But that's not what He's talking about here. God has not destined us for wrath. You know what God has saved us from? God has literally saved us from Himself. Through His Son, God has saved us from His own wrath being poured out upon our sin. Now, that's amazing. I do not want to pour my wrath on you. I'm going to send my Son to pay the price for your sin. You see, God's salvation through Christ did not save us for just 7 years. He has destined us not to wrath for eternity. And to limit it for just 7 years is horrible. He has not destined us for eternity of God's wrath. We will never face God's wrath though we deserve it because the blood of Christ covers us. Because look here in verse number 10. Here's the guarantee. Our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us. He paid the price for us. He gave His life for us. He died on that cross. God the Father put our sins upon Him. God the Father turned His back on Him, not us. And God raised Him from the dead to secure our salvation. R.C. Sproul said this, God just doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes him up on the bank, breathes into him the breath of life, and makes him alive. I think that's awesome. Salvation is not, okay, here's a life preserver. I mean, pull you in. We're at the very bottom, dead, dead, dead. He goes down to the bottom, pulls a dead person up, and pours life into them and makes them alive. That's our guarantee that we're secure. He died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And we will never face His wrath. We will face tribulation here. Whole New Testament's about how to suffer. We will face tribulation, and we may face some serious tribulation. Most Christians do in the world. But we have a guaranteed security. And the last point, just as he finished the point of verses 1 to, or chapter 4, 13 to 18, he finishes with the same thought in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Don't fight about it. You know, Jesus is coming here and Jesus is coming today. Don't make fights of what God didn't tell us in His word. Be ready. But he says, listen, you don't need to know the day. You don't need to God send you an email tomorrow. By the way, I'm coming at 4 o'clock tonight, and just be ready. You don't need to know the time. You don't need to know the hour. You don't need to know the season. You know it's going to come like a thief. Many will be surprised. Many will go into destruction. They're of the night. You're of the day. So what's the natural conclusion? For the church. This is for us to each other. Encourage one another. Don't you love people who are encouragers? You ever been around a discourager? You know, I don't know, I don't even think of an illustration, but remember I got a new suit once, right out of Bible college. And sure enough, if this other guy came with a better suit than mine that day, oh, mine's better than yours. Or whatever, be a person that lifts other people up. encourages people. And rarely does it seem like we encourage one another in the Word. It's something we ought to practice more, of encouraging one another in God's truth. Because we may suffer, and we will suffer, and times are getting hard, and they will get harder. We live amongst those in the darkness. We suffer from those in the darkness and their leader, the devil. You are God's church. You're of the day. You are to be different. You are of the light. You shine. You're not roaches who are running in the darkness, having a good old time. When the light shines, you run. So you need to encourage each other. Encourage each other in what? The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming, and you are secure, and you are in the light, and continue to walk in the light, and stay awake, and be sober. So we are responsible to lift up each other, to be somebody that when they see you coming, they're glad they see you coming. Not when they see you coming, oh, I've got to go the other way. This is an encourager. This person reminds me that it's worth it. This person in his life reminds me that I cannot quit for Christ. This is a person that shows me that it is worth it all. This is a person that shows me that no matter what I face, that this is not the end. This is an encourager. Therefore, you are not of the darkness. You are not falling off the cliff. Sudden destruction will not grab you like others. So you build each other up. You remind people that it will be worth it all. Stick to it. In fact, my opinion, what the scriptures teach, that's our only proof of salvation, perseverance. That proves we're God's children. Not that I signed my name in the back of my Bible. I was saved at summer camp when I was 5. My life never changed. I could care less about Jesus, but I signed it in my Bible. I heard a preacher tell somebody that one day, put it in your Bible, and I cringed. The Bible never teaches that. We look at our life, and our guaranteed security is Jesus, and our encouraging security is that we encourage each other, and that's a security in itself. Well, let's land this here plane. Everyone in this room today is either of the day or the night. There's no twilight, all right? You're either of the day or you're of the night. And you can be of the night and not be out robbing banks and stuff either. I know a lot of people that I love and care for who are not born-again believers, and they're not out robbing banks, and they're not out committing crimes, and they're working good jobs, and they're serving people. So be careful of that. But you're either here of the day or night. How do you know? Has God the Father, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, opened your heart? Have you repented of your sin? Have you embraced Him as your only hope? Do you see yourself following Him and loving Him and desiring to know His Word and to please Him and to look to Him and to pray to Him? Do you see biblical things in your life? In fact, I kind of skipped over it, but He said we're to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. That's loving God, loving His Word, loving others. It protects the most part right here. I picked up a man this week in his apartment, 50 years old, shot himself in the heart with a .357 Magnum. Because I could have put my finger in the hole right there. Right there. Picked up a guy there that had no protection over the vital organs, and he killed himself. This protects the vital organs. That's the illustration. Faith and love, he talked about in this book. Loving God, loving His Word, trusting Him, being in His Word, loving other people. The helmet of the hope of salvation, knowing in my mind and heart that He died for me, He is my child. That's how we are to walk. We're either the day or of the night. Our lives prove which one we're comfortable with. Our lives prove which one we belong if we just look. For of the day, we're to be ready and expecting. We don't need to know the day or the hour. I mean, it's nice to know when tax day comes, but we don't need to know when Jesus is coming, but we need to be ready, awake, and sober. Let me just close with this, and I'll shut up finally. But again, when I was working an air show in Florida, driving my fuel truck, I saw this big guy who had a T-shirt on. Had some kind of a drawing of some guy who was, you could tell like he was drinking and partying. He was real sloppy looking on the cartoon or whatever. And his T-shirt said, "I can't wait to get to hell, because that's where all my friends are." And I saw that and I thought, how sad.
What's that remind you of? Everything's peace and security. It's all a joke. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. And that's many who we live with, who we work with, our neighbors, who are just walking towards that cliff, human good people, love their families, they'll do anything for you. But have they been made alive? Have they been brought from the bottom of the ocean by the blood of Christ and brought up and breathed life into? It's easy to tell who's of the day and night. So encourage one another, and may we shine like children of the light. May we show people that we're different, not weird. You know, don't go today and find the biggest Bible in your house and carry it into work tomorrow, you know, like I used to see people do years ago. That made me spiritual. I carry my big Bible. Did Jesus have anything that they said people would be attracted to him? Didn't, did he? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What attracted people to him? Truth. What he said. It also caused people to hate him too, didn't it? His love. He touched the leper. He healed the blind. He sat by people who were dirty and sick. He changed prostitutes and tax collectors. Even the soldier at the cross said, there's something different about him. May we shine light. And may God use us, that possibly somebody or more than just somebody, that our children, our family, will be aware and not just walking towards that cliff, because this day's coming. That trumpet's going to sound and it's done. May God use us. Father, thank you for this amazing book, and we've still only just begun of what we'll get into as we continue to travel through it. But thank you, Lord, that you have changed us and saved us, and we are of the day. Use us to have an effect upon people who are not of the day. Help us to love people who aren't like us. Help us to love people who are dirty, who are filthy, who are immoral. Help us to be like Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would reach down by your grace and help people to know, if you don't do that, they'll never know that sudden destruction is coming. May the gospel change their hearts and lives. And as your children, Lord, help us to stay awake and be sober. And Lord, our prayer is the same as what John prayed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.